Okay, well, let's turn to the scriptures. Let's turn to Hebrews and chapter 12. Great message from Paul last Sunday evening, I felt. And if you wasn't here, I recommend that you go on the website and listen to that. In a manner of speaking, this message tonight really is, from a different angle, it's a similar kind of message, to be honest. It's the same kind of thing, I suppose, looked at from a slightly different angle. But I want to just read verses 15 to 17 this evening. It says, "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Let's just bow our heads, let's just pray together. Father God, thinking about these words, we realise there are some very challenging statements contained in these few verses, and it will be easy, Lord God, and I suppose our human hearts would want to kind of gloss over it and move on. But Lord God, there's some very challenging thoughts here for all of us. It doesn't really make any difference how long we've been on the way, how long we've been Christians, how long we've known you, Lord God. There are some serious challenging thoughts, and I pray that, Lord God, as we look at these verses this evening, that you will come by your Holy Spirit again, and that, Lord God, you will speak to us, Lord God, for our encouragement. Lord God, there may be challenge here, but Lord God, if you bring a challenge to us, it's only because you care for us, it's because you love us, it's because, Lord, you want to see Christ formed in us more and more, the character of Christ shining through us and out of us. And so, Lord God, I pray that you'll help us now. Help me as a speaker, Lord God. I've had a great deal of time to prepare this. I pray that you'll help us. I pray that you'll make each of us, Lord God, open and receptive to your word this night. And so we pray that you'll move upon this written word and upon our hearts and minds and speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Looking carefully, it says, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. And, you know, thinking about this, it struck me that possibly there is a two ways one might apply a statement like that, and possibly two ways many in the church have applied it. Here's a verse that I think speaks to really the oversight of a church, the leadership of the church, saying, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the glory of God. In other words, speaking to the oversight, the leadership of a local fellowship, a local assembly, look out amongst those who are in the flock, lest any fall short of the grace of God. In other words, the leadership are encouraged to look carefully at those who come, as it were, under the spiritual care. They are to examine the life and testimony of those in the fellowship and watch out, especially for any whose lives, as it were, do not match up to the testimony that they have, the profession that they make. It has been the case that that various denominations and movements throughout church history have had ways of going about this, and there are some that, you know, if anybody wanted to become a member of the fellowship, if anybody sought to join themselves with a fellowship, the leadership would go to their home, and they would ask them questions. They would not so much interrogate them, but they would ask them all sorts of questions. They would look at the home. They would examine the lifestyle before ever they welcomed them into fellowship. How would we like it if the leadership of this church did something like that? Maybe we think that's kind of overbearing. Well, there you are. That's what some churches, some organisations have done down the centuries. So first of all, I suppose that there is that application. It speaks to the leadership, and really what it's doing is saying, look, you know, you've got to watch over those in your care. You've got to look after the flock, lest any fall short of the grace of God. It's not to intrude in people's lives. It's so that we know and we can pray for and we can help those within the fellowship. So there's that application, but it's not particularly that I want to look at this evening. You see, clearly, it seems to me, this also speaks to each of us as individuals. As individuals who profess Christ, who believe ourselves to be saved. We are to look carefully at our own lives. And I mean, coming back to, of course, what Jesus said on the Sermon of the Mount. You know, if you want to get the speck out of other people's lives, make sure you've got the beam out of your own first. You know what I mean? So we are to examine our own lives, examine ourselves, to test ourselves whether we are really in the faith. And if we are, how are we doing with that? What progress is being made? How are things going? We are to examine ourselves. In fact, the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, it's in 1 Corinthians 11 actually, he says if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. You see, I suppose some people think, well, it shouldn't be so self-judging, you know, shouldn't be so self-condemning, maybe you shouldn't, but we shouldn't judge yourself quite like that, you know. Hey, come on, let's just get on. But actually, the scriptures say to believers, to those who profess Christ, examine yourself, test yourself, judge yourself. And clearly this is important. I think I might have said last time when I was preaching on the verses just before this, I cannot think of anything more important than this, especially in the light of statements such as the one made by the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7, where he says, this is perhaps one of the most frightening couple of verses in the whole of Scripture. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I think that is the scariest verse in the whole Bible, you see, because Jesus is not here talking about the people outside who've never repented, who've not got the slightest interest in the Christian gospel or the Christian life. He's talking here about people who certainly think themselves to be Christians, and others no doubt think that they're great Christians. These are people who are doing this and that in the church. They are prophesying in the name of Jesus, casting out demons in the name of Jesus. These would be the sort of people who the church, who many churches would hold in high esteem and think very charismatic, very great, very marvellous Christians. But Jesus is going to turn to them on that day when they stand before him and say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. Frightening. Therefore, I think this is important. This whole business of examining ourselves, examining myself. Better examine ourselves. Better put our own life and our own testimony to the test, don't you think? For our own sakes, but also for the sakes of others. Others outside the church. Some of whom will probably take their impression of Christianity from you. It's a fact. There are many people who probably, you might be the only Christian they ever meet. So to some extent, like it or not, they don't take their impression of Christianity from you or from me. I used to have this sticker in the back of a car I once stole. I think it was the first car I ever had, actually. A bit of a banger, really. But I had this sticker in the back of it. And this sticker said, don't follow me, follow Jesus. Remember that one? There used to be a lot of them around. Well, okay, if read a certain way, that's right. I mean, there is only one saviour. He is the only one any of us should follow in that sense. I don't want to make disciples of Ian. I want to make disciples of Jesus. I want you to follow Jesus. Okay, so in that sense, yeah, you know, don't follow me, follow Jesus. Even so, the fact is there are people out there, and maybe people in the church too, young people, children, young believers perhaps, and whether we like it or not, the impression they will get of what a Christian is and what a Christian is like and what the Christian life is like, they won't take it from you, and they're going to take it from me. Are we comfortable with that? I wonder. See, if you think about it, we ought to look carefully to make sure that our life matches up to what it is we profess. Don't you think? For the sake of the testimony, for the sake of those others whose impressions of Christianity they're going to get from you and from me, but for our own sakes as well. So let's look carefully then and examine ourselves. Paul says here, lest we fall short of the grace of God. I trust that is not the case for anyone in this room, that we fall short of the grace of God in the sense that we've missed it. But even so, still better do the test. Let's examine ourselves also from the point of view of, well, where are we with all this, this Christian walk? You know, how are we doing with it? I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 13. And verse 5 there, Paul says this. You know the verse well. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Here's the test then. Now, I know that there are a number of tests one might put to oneself to determine whether or not I'm truly saved. But here's one. Here's a test. This is the test you and I should put to ourselves. Here's a question we have to ask ourselves. Is Jesus Christ in you? Is Jesus Christ in me? Again, let me read what Paul says here in verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? So this is the question. This is the test. Is Jesus Christ in me? Is Jesus Christ in you? Not, the test is not, how's your church attendance? I mean, I trust we want to come to the fellowship because, not because we feel, you know, that somehow makes us Christians or somehow scores brownie points with a pastor or whatever. I trust we're here because we love the Lord and we want to be with God's people. All right. But so the question is not, how's your church attendance? The question is not, how many old ladies have you helped cross the road this week? The question is not, you know, how much theology do you know? Are you getting to grips with the doctrines? And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with that. I love doctrine. I love the scriptures. But that's not the question. The question is Jesus Christ in you? That's the question. Paul says this, same thing really, just different way of saying the same thing. Romans 8 verse 9, Paul said, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. In other words, if you don't have the Spirit of Jesus, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your heart, you don't belong to him. No matter what you profess, no matter how many times you attend the church, if the Spirit of Christ does not dwell in you, you are not his. You don't belong to him in that sense. But if the Spirit of Christ really does dwell in us, then there's something the Holy Spirit will produce, surely. Think about it. If the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of Christ dwells in me, surely the Spirit of Christ is going to produce something. Jesus himself said, this is why I was reading, we were reading earlier from John chapter 15. Let me just pick up a few verses again from that passage, verses 5 to 10. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, that means dwell in me, of course, and my words dwell in you, abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So, only if Christ abides in us can we bear fruit acceptable and pleasing to God. Without him we can do nothing. We have to understand that, however well intended, you know, however much effort we put into it, we can do nothing pleasing, we can bear no fruit that's pleasing to God the Father except by the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us, except that the Spirit of Christ dwell in us. And for that to happen, for us to bear fruit, according to what the Lord Jesus says there, his word, his words must abide in us, dwell in us. His word must dwell in us. And we must keep his commandments, Jesus said. Jesus said somewhere else, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? So if Christ dwells in our hearts, if we're going to bear fruit that's pleasing to the Father, the Lord needs to be in our heart. He needs to abide in our hearts. His words must be abiding in our hearts. And we must keep his commandments. And by keep his commandments, I don't mean out of any kind of slavish legalist, from a slavish legalistic kind of a motive. I don't mean that. I mean out of love. Look at verse 9 again there in John 15. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Dwell in it. Jesus says in the previous chapter, chapter 14, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You see, I don't mean keep his commandments out of a kind of slavish, oh, I have to keep the Ten Commandments or something like that. I don't mean that. I mean out of love. Because he first loved us. And because of the incredible love that he's shown us, surely there's only one reasonable response to such a wonderful love, and that is to love him, to follow him, to obey him. All right, so is Jesus Christ in you then? If that's something like the test, how can you know? Well, if his word is in you, if his word is abiding in you, and listen again, let me just explain what it seems to me that means. I don't mean in a kind of intellectual sense. You know, learning Bible verses, learning doctrine so I can rhyme it all off in an intellectual sense. You can do that. You can have that all up there, but it not be there. Isn't that true? I mean, has Christ's word become our life so that we love it and so that we do it because we love it, because it's become part of us? In other words, have we brainwashed ourselves with the word of Christ? I don't mind the expression, because kind of that's what you need to do. Let his word so dwell in you that you just do it because you love him, because he first loved you. And then by doing it, we bear fruit. What fruit? do we bear? From the word of Christ and the spirit of Christ dwelling in us, what fruit do we bear? It's the fruit of his spirit. Turn with me to Galatians. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Fruit of the Spirit, it's the character of Christ manifest in us. That's what it is. See, as Christians, it's not so much what you claim. It's not so much what you profess you know. It's what you are. It's what you are. What you've become. And what you are becoming. Because you know what? None of us have arrived yet. We're not perfect. I'm talking about the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. I'm talking about bearing the fruit of the Spirit. But I put it to you that none of us are probably even where we should be with that. We're not perfect yet, but are we on the way? Is the character of Christ being manifest in us as a result of his coming into us and dwelling in us? And if Christ is in you, you will be manifesting the Spirit of Christ in your conduct, in your attitude, in your character, in your behaviour. It's not a theoretical thing. Fruit is not theoretical. There's some, my neighbour has a tree. It's grown that big now. It hangs over our garden. It's a plum tree. And there are plums on it. You know, and they're ready to drop. I'm going to get my ladders and pick a few. Fruit is real. You can see it. You know, you might buy a seed or something of a plum tree, and theoretically you're going to have one, but you know, fruit is real. When it grows, it's real and it can be seen. So is he in you then? Is there evidence of fruit there in our life? How did we do with the test? What's our conclusion? I wonder if anybody's not sure on examining yourself. You put yourself to that. Not sure. Well, to come back to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13. If we're not sure if the Spirit of Christ is in us, what's the matter with us? Paul puts it this way. He says, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Do you not know yourself? So, just in case anyone is struggling, and bear in mind, I'm not preaching at anybody here. Other people listen to this, you know, through the website, okay? So I don't know who's going to listen to this. But if anyone's struggling, let's try and give another example, okay, of if the Spirit of Christ is in us, if Jesus Christ is in us, if his word is in us, that will bear fruit. Here's another kind of example. It's one that Jesus himself gave. You see this all over the Sermon on the Mount. See, if we're in the grace of God, if our lives have truly been touched by the love of Christ and we're abiding in his love, then we will love one another. All right? If our lives have been touched with the love of Christ, if he's in us, we're bound to love one another. John, again, John's Gospel again, John 13. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And all there includes yourself. You'll know that you're truly his disciple if you have love for the brothers and sisters, your brothers and sisters. So is there any love? If we've received the mercy of God, then I put it to you, we will be merciful to others. If we've been forgiven all of our sins and transgressions, then we will forgive others who sin against us if the Spirit of Christ is in us, won't we? Remember the parable that Jesus told about an unforgiving servant, and the conclusion was of this, the master, verse 32 of Matthew 18, his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Ah, serious stuff. You've been forgiven, really? Then you're to forgive others. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus puts it this way, of course. After he taught them the Lord's Prayer, in which, of course, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, part of it is, "And forgive us our debts, our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." And then he says in verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now listen, you've got to understand that. That's not Jesus saying, if you do that, you know, if you forgive them, I'll forgive you. It isn't that. What he's saying is, if you've truly been forgiven, then you're going to forgive others. How can you do otherwise? Think of how much the Lord has forgiven you. I could have you here all night, and I still wouldn't even remember, barely remember most of the sins I've ever committed. But he's forgiven me all my trespasses, transgressions. And how can I withhold forgiveness from another if the Spirit of Jesus is in us? And if we don't, if we won't forgive others, then Jesus says, neither will I forgive you. So how are we doing then with a test? Is Jesus really in us? If so, then rejoice. Because as Paul says in Colossians 1:27, he is our hope, he is the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If his Spirit is in you, then one day you can know, you can have certainty that you will be standing before him perfect and complete in every way. Okay then, but what if, as a result of applying this test, one becomes concerned, worried that there is no evidence whatsoever of any fruit such as that just mentioned? What if one worries about that? Or what if one puts oneself to the test and detects very little? What then? If you look at your life and there's no evidence or little evidence of the character of Christ being formed in us, no love, no warmth, no mercy, no forgiveness, but just a cold, hard heart of unforgiveness, no love, no joy, no peace, no kindness, no goodness, no gentleness, no faithfulness, no self-control. An intellectual apprehension of Bible truths, perhaps, but none of that other stuff. An understanding of the doctrines, maybe, but but none of those other things. A willingness even to perform certain duties within the church, but still no love, no joy, no patience, no goodness, no gentleness, no self-control, no goodness. Well then, what do you do? If that is the case, what do you do? Repent. That's what you do. Repent. If you feel anything, and that's the crux of the matter, if you feel anything, if you are concerned at all about the state of your soul, then repent. This is still the age of grace. Because, you know, it tells us in Romans 2:4 that it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. If somebody, as a result of listening to this, is convicted in the heart that there really is no evidence of the character of Christ, what I urge is that you repent. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. And what you should also do is fear. And coming back to Hebrews chapter 12, fear and remember that man Esau. Turn back with me very quickly to Hebrews chapter 12. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. See, Esau was a man who outwardly appeared to have it all. First, appeared to have it all. He assumed the birthright, the greater part of the inheritance, would be his anyway because he was firstborn, son of Isaac and Rebekah. It never bothered him, it never troubled himself with the thought that actually God gives the blessing to those he chooses to give it to. He just assumed, he just presumed it would be his. It was his by right. That's how he saw it. First boss I ever had when I left college and went into business said this to me. He says, never assume anything, Ian. Never assume anything. I can't remember what the context was, but that's what he told me. Blatantly, never assume anything. Seems to me Esau just assumed it's going to be his anyway. He's firstborn. He was the firstborn son of Isaac and Rebekah. In many respects, at that point in time when they were both young men, he was better than his brother Jacob, was Esau, in so many ways. He was stronger than his brother Jacob, fitter than his brother Jacob. He was, in a sense, at that point, more industrious than his brother Jacob. He probably was better looking than his brother Jacob, all things being equal. He was probably better looking than him. He was what I would call a man's man. That's why his dad loved him more than Jacob. He was a man's man, a hunter, one who went out and got it done. And in a manner of speaking, you see, all that was true, but his heart wasn't right with God. That was the problem. He was a profane man and a fornicator. In other words, he was a man driven only by his fleshly desires. Of course, that birthright that the Bible speaks about, it involved blessings that he could only receive later. You see, that was the issue. He only received those blessings later. And that was true even of the material aspects of the inheritance. He would only get them later. But it was certainly true of the spiritual aspects of the blessing, of the birthright, because that included Christ. And that included the eternal blessing of a kingdom that was yet to come. And that could only be obtained by faith. And you see, such things were of no interest whatsoever to that man Esau. He was only interested in what he could have here and now. What he could see, what he could lay his hands on, what he could get. So he sold his birthright to one who wanted it more. He let it go for next to nothing. But here, is the crucial point of Hebrews 12. Later he changed his mind and he wanted it back, but it was too late. And here are some of the most fearful words in the whole of the Bible. I know I said Matthew 7 verse 21 through 24 was, but this is another. Think about it. This is a most fearful statement. He was rejected, it says, and he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Isn't that scary? So what I say to anyone who looks into the heart and does not see the character of Christ being formed in them, or sees very little progress in it, I say repent. Don't put it off. Don't leave it. Don't forget it. There are too many things to do in this world at this point in time. Too many things that seem more important. Too many things I've set my heart on. Don't do that. Because that's exactly what Esau did. But later he wanted it and he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. As for Jacob, the man he sold it to, well, he became a prince with God. He became a prince with God. And the thing about Jacob is this. At the time, he wasn't a very nice fellow, Jacob. He's a deceiver, he's a crafty person, he wasn't a very nice fellow. But as time went by, and God worked on him, and God revealed himself to him, and through the circumstances of his life, eventually he becomes a changed man. He becomes a prince with God. See, this is not all about, oh, is the character of Christ fully formed in me now? No, that's not what I'm saying. But it's God's aim for the believer that we be conformed to the image of his Son. And he wants to see Christ more and more formed in us. That's character, friends. It's not just what you do. It's this character, this love, this joy, this peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. It's those things. Being merciful, being forgiving, being kind, being as Jesus was. That's what God wants us to be. So how do we do with a test? I trust we take it seriously, because it is a serious matter. Friends, if we see that what the Lord has done in our life, and we see there's that evidence of that character, then praise God, but don't settle for where you are now. See, because none of us have arrived. Press on. And let God change us more and more and melt us and mould us so we're more like Jesus. And if not, then repent. That's the whole point. We can repent and we can move on from where we are now. And depending on God's divine grace, we can see these things formed in us. Let's just pray together, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, Lord God, it brings to us the challenges that we need, as well as, Lord God, the blessing and encouragement of statements concerning yourself and what you've done. Lord God, it points us, Lord God, to the truth and the reality, Lord, of what it is to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus. Father, we realise that in ourselves and on our own, by the strength of our own mind and our own flesh, we could never, Lord God, bear any fruit that would be pleasing to you. We could certainly never emulate the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But Lord God, if you bless us, Lord God, with your grace, and Lord God, pour out your Spirit into our hearts, if the Spirit of Christ is in us, then Lord God, we can bear fruit, and we can bear fruit that's pleasing to you. Lord God, I pray that the character of Christ, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, will be seen, will be formed and seen more and more within our lives. Lord God, how we interact with other people. Lord God, how we interact with brothers and sisters and those outside. Help us, Lord God, to mirror the Lord Jesus Christ. We commented earlier on how for many people, their impression of the Christian faith, the Christian church, Jesus himself, Lord God, may be, Lord God, derived or taken from what they see in us. Lord God, help us to recognise that our testimony, our witness in this world is of vital importance. Lord God, we just ask that you'll help us with these things, so that in our lives we might glorify you more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.